Today's episode of the podcast is sponsored by Dr. Carlo Bayraktarian.
Hello and welcome to the podcast. This is Der Narek from St. Sarkis Church, along with our co-host, Mr. Veh Bezdigyan. Welcome to another episode of the podcast. Let us start our program and our day with a prayer from the prayers of the Armenian Apostolic Church.
Parerar Der. Բարի հրեշտակի մահանցնեզիս, որբեսի խաղաղ գերբով անոր ավանդեմ հոգիս, և անխրով անցնիմ երգինքին դակ գտնվող չար թևերուն ընդմեջ են, և ողոր մեկ ու արարածներուտ, և ինձի պազմամեղիս. Beneficent Lord, commit me to the good angel, so that I may, in gentleness, give up my soul and drive it away unperturbed from the evil spirits that roam this earth. Have mercy upon your creatures, and upon me, great sinner that I am.
Spend today in a conversation. Choose me first if I was looking for a champion. In fact, I'd understand if you picked everyone before me. But that's just not my story. Choose you who you are. You saw my heart and made something out of nothing.
Summer is officially upon us. Along with summer come all the summer activities, both personal and here within the community of St. Sarkis Church. And I know we had a few events leading up to this podcast. Why don't we talk a bit about the Sunday of the Graduates and a few other things that have happened here.
Absolutely. I'm so happy that summer is here. I love summer. I wish we can have more of the good weather. But the beauty of the nature is that we have a combination of everything. But here, coming to St. Sarkis Church, we had the Sunday of Graduates. And this is a tradition that was established in our church a few years ago. And we've been doing this diligently. And everybody seemed to enjoy this. This is an opportunity for us to have our graduates, kids and students who are graduating various levels of their studies. Some of them are graduating middle school, high school, college, who would come to church. We would say a prayer for them, give them beautiful sashes that are decorated with the picture of St. Sarkis Church and the Armenian flag. And I remember I told them during my sermon that on both sides of your sashes, you have the picture of the Armenian church and the picture and the flag of our nation. This is a reminder for you that you need to keep your faith and your identity in your life so that you will always find direction in your life. So after the service, after the prayers, we went down to the main hall of our church. There was a luncheon. There was a short program. We had a video prepared, and we shared that video on the Sunday Bulletin last week. And I know every time that we share a video and photo galleries, everyone is interested.
We still act like 5-year-olds. We skip ahead to the photos and not read all the content.
Who wants to read when you have photos, right? So
how many graduates did we have this year?
I think we had 9 graduates. Mr. Shandvo Skerichin was the keynote speaker.
He graduated from law school.
He is. Sean. So he was the keynote speaker, and I like Sean's style. He came without a script, and he had good things to share with us, and he made everyone laugh. That was the highlight of the event for me. And then there was a cake, and everyone felt very happy, and they left here. And I hope that, you know, when they leave here and they are about to embrace their professional lives, they will always remember their community and their church. That's the great hope of doing this.
I'm sure they do, Der Nuttig. And to think that the community recognizes them for their efforts and their academic efforts. Typically, we do a good job of awarding those who have made contributions here to the community. But I think this is unique in that we're recognizing that these young people have worked very hard to achieve their degree of success in their personal lives. And we're recognizing that, and we're encouraging them to move to the next chapter.
Absolutely.
So it's really it's a nice contribution that the church makes here.
I'm meant to just stay quiet. I'm meant to be a lion. I'll roar beyond a song with every moment that I'm got. True to who you are, you saw my heart and made something out of nothing.
So, Beth, you asked about our summer activities, and I think the most important activity that we have on our schedule for summer is the DATEV program of the Armenian Prelacy, and I'm very much involved with DATEV, and we are trying to organize a milestone celebration, which is the 30th anniversary of DATEV.
Wow, 30 years. I'm just reflecting back, 30 years. The Armenian church here in the East Coast has been able to draw in young people with all the other competition that takes place in the summer months. So I am impressed that our young people for the past 30 years have made that effort to be involved directly in a religious-focused activity that takes them away and brings them into that very structured environment.
It is a very unique program. We refuse to call it camp. We call it St. Gregory of Datev Institute of the Prelacy. And it's a place where when you send your children, they will go there and they will be introduced to some serious studies in their faith, about their history, the history of the Armenian church, and to the life of the prayer. And this started with our previous prelate, Archbishop Mesrop Ashian of blessed memory, along with our beloved Anushavan Sarpazan and Deacon Shant, who were there from day one. And initially, this was a training program for deacons and acolytes. Mm. And then they decided to change it, and it became a program where it was for everyone, for kids ages 13 through 18. And it's a very structured program. You have lessons every morning, and then in the afternoon you have free activities. So the objectives are education, worship, and fellowship. So a student who participates will get a good sense of their Armenian Christian identity and also being exposed to the prayer life of our church. So this is the 30th anniversary, and we are also doing a little fundraiser campaign. It's an online campaign, and I'm happy that our people, those who are on our email list, have been very generous. They are participating. We have people who are donating $500 up to $1,000, and we have people who are donating $50 or $25. There's no small or big donations. Anything will be helpful because, as I said, this is a unique program, and if you want your children to know about their faith and their church, this is the right place for you to send your children, and we promise that you will not regret this decision.
What website should we direct potential donors to if they'd like to make a donation?
The website is called Fundly, FUNDLY.com.
Fundly.
And after that, you have to type DATEV 30th anniversary. I'm posting it almost on a daily basis on my Facebook page, and there has been email sent from the prelacy and also from St. Sarkis Church. So no one should miss us. We're all over the place. Get on Facebook and try to find and donate.
Der Nuttig, have you had an opportunity over the years? I'm sure there are some priests within the church, maybe perhaps right here in the prelacy, that have come from the Dativ experience. Have you had occasion to talk to people who have gone through it maybe years ago, who reflect upon it? I'm still focused on the 30-year tradition here, and I'd like to know how that has impacted the lives of those who have gone through the Dativ program.
Sure. Last year, around this time, or maybe in mid-July, we aired an interview that we had with Der Stepan.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Der Stepan is the pastor of our North Andover church, and he's a Dativ graduate. And after finishing his Dativ program, he went to the seminary, and he became a seminarian, and then he continued his education here at St. Nerses and St. Vladimir's, and he's a priest, he's serving our church, and he reflected heavily on his mm-hmm. Dativ experience. And, you know, here's just an example that shows how much he was influenced by that program and the information that he got from there. And eventually he was able to continue that and become a priest serving. We have so many Sunday school teachers who've been there. So Dativ has been very instrumental in the life of our community. And we want to continue that. We want to foster that sense that, you know, if we want to prepare people, our future leaders, we need to invest now. And Dativ is a good place for us to invest. This last Saturday, I was asked to go to Cedar Grove Cemetery and do a gravesite blessing. Now, I thought that this was a regular routine ceremony that we as clergy, as priests, we perform as part of our ministry. Little I knew that when I got there, I was about to bless a grave that has not been blessed for the past 100 years. It was the grave of Haji Nazaret Astikyan. And there was a new headstone that was just placed on the grave. I felt that I was so close to part of our history, because Haji Nazaret was a person who came from Armenia before the genocide, and he settled here and made the United States of America his home. 100 years later, his great-grandchild, Marilyn West Honda, discovered the grave, and she wanted us to have a service. Today, I am lucky to have with us Marilyn, who is visiting New York from California, and she agreed to have with us an interview here on the podcast. Marilyn, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you, Father.
Tell us the story. This is a very compelling story. I'm sure that all of our listeners would like to know, how did you discover the grave of your great-grandfather?
Well, when my mother passed away, I was left with a lot of boxes of photos and material, and I really didn't know what to do with it, and I wanted to pay tribute to my mother, so I started scrapbooking. I sort of learned about a company that sold archival albums that were 100-year safe for photos. And I found out that company also sold their product to the Smithsonian. So this was a high-quality product. So I felt like, well, if I were going to invest my time and effort, I wanted this to last more than a few generations. As I started to think about genealogy or just documenting my own family, I sort of heard about Ancestry.com. And I didn't know much about it, but I'd heard things from friends of mine. So I started dabbling, and I went through they have like a 2-week free trial. So I thought, well, if I don't like it, no harm. I go in there, and I just realized the scope of what my research could really turn into. So I didn't know anything about it. I really was not very versed in using the computer or inputting information or making trees or looking for people. And slowly I started to do this process. In the meantime, I started talking to my aunt, my mom's eldest sister. She was the only one still alive out of the second generation. I started to ask her questions, and I just missed my mom so much that I thought my aunt would maybe be able to just, we would be more friends and have things to talk about and, you know, keep some memories alive. And she became a great source of information about the family. Not everything, of course, but because she was the eldest, she did have a lot more knowledge than my mother did. My mother was the youngest. And so we started to talk. And she talked about, she knew, she was born the year that my great-grandfather passed away. And when I asked about the first generation that came to America, I was very curious who they were, you know, what were their names, you know, what happened to them. And she had some information. At first, it wasn't correct information, but it didn't matter. We talked. She knew the year, and she thought Haji Nazaret passed away the month she was born. She was born in November 1913. I love the state of New York because I started going through their search engine, and thankfully, even though she was off by 2 months, God bless whoever found his death certificate, I was able to... They sent me his death certificate. He died actually in September of 1913. So can you imagine? That's my first big breakthrough. Yes, discovery. And I have to give credit to the state of New York. I mean, somebody went the extra mile for me, and I wish that person had a face, but of course it's a bureau. And anyway, so that started the search. That started my first big discovery. And I think we don't realize how passionate we become about this until you get your first piece of the puzzle.
It sounds that is only the tip of the iceberg.
That started the tip. But on the death certificate, I should tell all your listeners that the death certificate is actually more important than the birth certificate because it'll have birth and death. When you have a birth certificate, it just has the birth and the parents' names mostly. But the death certificate will link you to the birth and the death, and they will tell you where your person is buried, usually, or the cemetery that hopefully that's where they are, and the cause of death. So those are more, you know, being born, yes, is important, but to have the dates of birth and death, that's monumental because that's the beginning and the end of a search. And I saw the cemetery where he was buried, and so I started doing some search online. You have to be very encouraging to yourself because every avenue sometimes has a big hurdle. Everything has a hurdle, especially with Armenian names, transcription, you know, how things are put into history. There's hardly ever a very, like, clear path. So I contacted Cedar Grove because almost all large cemeteries now have a search engine. You put names in at the dates. Fortunately, because of the death certificate, I had his date of death and when he was buried. So his name was spelled wrong in Cedar Grove. Now, if I had just gone on there and started looking around and I didn't have the date of death, I might not have made the link. But every piece of information you have is vital if you're going to piece things together, especially if that generation has passed or the next generation below them. So the exciting thing was I had the date of death, and the lady researched by the date of death. And his name is Astikian, and they spell it Abikian, which is a huge thing in an engine. The engine doesn't say, well, maybe it could be Abikian.
Sure.
So the computer's only as good as you give its information, right? So that was the tip of the iceberg. And once I caught the bug, when I really had my first discovery or documentation, it just made me realize that there could be more and I could probably piece more of our history together.
The reason that we are talking about this, in a, for you, this is something very personal, very important for you, but the way that I look at it is that most of us Armenians, when we try to go back and trace our ancestor, our genealogy, there's a big hurdle, and that is the 1915 genocide. A lot of families would stop there. They do not know what happened before that. For you, you obviously are working in a system where you're trying to discover your family members. And that is something very important for us. So tell us, what have you discovered so far? What are the methods that you are working with? And what can an average person or any of our listeners can do if they are trying to find their families?
Well, my best advice, everybody knows that I was kind of born organized. I would tell everybody, get a binder, just an ordinary binder, get some sleeves, and start organizing divisions by family. Because you'll start gathering information, and sometimes people just put them in piles. That is the worst way to start. Once you get your information, start making a folder for each person or little sleeves and put things in there. My best discoveries, of course, everybody has heard of Ancestry.com. I thoroughly take advantage of every document they offer. I use all of their search engines. And yes, there's a fee for this to use their search engine. But nowadays, the information that you glean from them would be almost impossible to do manually. There are some people that still do it manually, but it's so much faster. And I think the scope of what I've been able to accomplish is because there's already thousands of millions of documents about everybody. There are no secrets. Everybody thinks, well, once you put an ancestry, people are finding out about you. Let me assure you, everybody already knows about you. And to gather up documents that will help verify your family is way more important than thinking that you're protecting your privacy. They're already in there, and there's already people looking for you. That's a fact. And my resources are Ancestry.com. I use Find a Grave, which is also another Mormon search engine. That one's free, and that's where you create memorial pages. To me, that's very critical because you can link up family. Those two things, and then finding out the states where your people were born. There's all kinds of public records and everything already online through Ancestry, but you can actually go into each state and start requesting records if you know dates and things like that. So that's how I started with New York.
So what were you able to find on, let's say, Ancestry.com?
Well, for Armenians, like you said, there is a pretty big gap about finding out lineage because none of that really carries over. But because Haji... because I had his death certificate, it actually said who his parents were also. And of course, the tradition of the offspring having the father's name as their middle name, then I knew who, because it said Stephen for Haji Nazareth's Stephen, then I knew who his father was. So I was actually to piece together one more generation, which most of the time is impossible to do. Is take it one back. So I'm always actually to go back one generation in Armenia, his father. His mother's name was listed, but not a last name. But I don't despair. At least we had a link to them. So the death certificates to me are just paramount about how you start a search. Or go online and start with your own family and just move backwards. But always start. If you don't start and put at least the start of your tree in, you can't access the search engine. So you have to start somewhere. Even if it's just you and your immediate family and your grandparents or your parents, that's a huge start.
Did you find new relatives there?
I did. I did find new relatives. I accessed people. Although some people will tell you about other people, but I did find relatives that I never knew we had. And that's kind of sobering because sometimes we feel isolated because we're so fragmented. Our history is fragmented and people are scattered. I didn't know anything about my grandpa. This is my grandfather's side, the Aztecan side that I was really doing the first amount of research. I had no idea the extent of our family tree. And it's very sobering to think that I didn't even have a chance to even talk to any of them. I found out about a cousin who was 95 years old, because she was from the firstborn, I was from the thirdborn, and my mother was the last child born, and she was born to the first child. So our age gap was actually 40 years old. When I started my search, I was about 55. She was 95. So I had to get on the stick fast and interview her and plead with her, yes, this is who I am, this is who I come from, and this is what I'm trying to do. And her first question was to me, I thought, Nazareth, she called him Nazareth, I thought he died over there. So the idea that even in our own family, however extended we are, we don't even know the information. And that's why I feel very passionate about when you gather information, there's got to be a way to disseminate it. Just having one album for family is not sufficient. The digital age has opened it up that you can actually make digital albums. They can order these online and you can have them for your own family. That to me is the ultimate goal.
Now you're talking as a designer and also as a writer. Tell us why is that important? Because I'm sure that most of our listeners, they have piles or boxes of photos sitting somewhere in their basement. And you told me that you don't like that idea. Tell me why.
Well, in the last few years, the family members that I've contacted all over the country, their first response is, I have a box, I have pictures, but I don't know all of the people. That is a huge obstacle. That's a huge obstacle right there. But I always say, well, send me what you have, look at them, and tell me what you know. And through that process, I passed around to other relatives that I made contact with. Do you know who these people are? Does this look like anybody you knew? And I took some to my aunt in Phoenix, the eldest aunt who was still alive. I sent some to Missouri and made a connection to a cousin in Missouri through a cousin in California. In a roundabout way, I pieced together the second generation. I knew nothing about them. I knew nothing about them at all. And the idea that you can access, you just have to be persistent. And some people don't appreciate that. But to me, history is history, and we cannot invent it. History speaks for itself, but only if you access it. So my idea is that if you have people you know who have boxes of things, start right like today. I came to New York to research a raw part, one of my trees, and it's all raw information to me. They had three boxes of photos. I sat with them the other day. We went through the box. I'd say 25%, not even 25%, they know who these people are. 25% is better than none. But in the end, I don't want to be morbid or disrespectful, but when they die, what are going to happen to these photos? If she doesn't know who they are, I won't know who they are. Or her children don't know who they are. They were listening to us talk because I was interviewing them and accessing information and inputting information into the computer. So if they don't know who they are, then I won't know. And likely that those photos will either just be discarded or whatever. Not disrespectful, but everybody can't keep everybody's boxes of stuff. So my initial response is, everybody, take your photos. And if you don't know who they are, then put those away. But the ones that you do know who they are, start, like I said, get your binder. Start putting family names on dividers. Put these photos in the sleeves. Start identifying who you know. At least start somewhere. Leaving them in a box is of no use. It's of no use to anyone. And that's what I think is really important. Is if you have boxes, start purging and start organizing, because you're not doing our history any service by letting them sit there and just grow old, you know? And when you're gone, and the knowledge you have goes with you unless you pass it on.
I just love the way that you value history, because if somebody does not know their past, there are no way for them to know where they're going.
You know what my favorite saying or my quote is? I was a literature major, English literature major, and I've read a lot, of course, and over the years I've been researching different people. And Winston Churchill said, the farther back you look, the farther forward you will see. To me, that really just embraces the idea of genealogy. We can say who we know who we are, but we really don't. If you don't have a lineage to say, yes, this is what, these are the people that made me who I am. Whether I know them or not, that's irrelevant. Mm-hmm. They bring to me the genetic material that make me who I am. And it's a disservice not to at least acknowledge that. And so the headstone was a big project, but I felt that he deserved to be remembered. Haji Nazareth deserved to have people commemorate and pay tribute to him. He brought 22 Armenians to this country in four different groups, including my grandmother who married my grandfather here. He's beyond significant. The number of people that will be generated from his desire to bring his family to America.
And save them from the genocide.
Save them from the genocide. Well, we all know that massacres were going on all the time. This is not, the genocide does not sort of begin something. It's just in the midst of something that was going on. So a lot of Armenians knew, let's get out, let's get out. The story for him is that he was very wealthy. He was a banker. He had a compound where there were family houses in this compound. But of course, a lot of Armenians dug tunnels to escape the mass, you know, when things were
And this
not great.
Is happening in Polis, in Istanbul?
No, the Ostikians came out of Caesarea. Okay. And so there were tunnels underneath. And there was an event happening where they were being attacked. They went into the tunnels, and there was a new little granddaughter. And because he was wealthy, they would always bring other people from the village they were, and they would take these tunnels to the church. So the story is, and I heard this more than once, so I do believe this is true, that the baby was crying in the tunnels. And some of the village people were not kind and said, you have to get out. You have to get out. They're going to hear the baby, and they're going to find us, and this is, you have to get out. You have to leave. So my great-grandfather said, you know, it's time to leave because I'm not going to sacrifice my family. I'm the one that built these tunnels. This is, you know, and I'm trying to save them, and they're telling me to get out. So I believe around that time he just realized, you know, things were getting worse. Didn't look like things were going to get better. And that's when they made four different pilgrimages out of Armenia, Turkey at that time in 1909, 1910, 1911, 1912. And the last of them came in 1912.
What an excellent story. Marilyn, before I let you go, what is your message to our listeners today?
I would say that embrace your heritage. However fragmented it is, makes you who you are. And if you don't organize and put your information together, you're robbing the future generations of a chance to know who they are. Because America is a melting pot. We're all melting down. I'm half Armenian, and things change. And I want my future generations, to know who they are. I want them to know who came before them and what it means. Whether they embrace that, that's not my job. My job is to at least disseminate the information so that they have an idea of what kind of heritage they have, whether it's mixed or, you know, full Armenians, but whatever you are, your children and your grandchildren and their children deserve to know who they are.
Marilyn Westhonda, a writer, a designer from California, a person who is passionate about her history. Thank you very much for sharing your wisdom with us.
Thank you,
May
Father.
God bless you.
I appreciate it.
Let's do the Bible reading and reflection now. Today's reading is from the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans, chapter 10, verses 5 through 17.
Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with his heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all have obeyed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ.
The word of God. So faith comes from what is heard. I love this reading. I love the epistle of St. Paul to the Romans in general, because it sounds like this is his gospel, and I'm using this word very cautiously. In other words, what I want to say is that the epistle to the Romans present to us the core of Pauline theology. We learn a lot from Paul's thinking when we read and reflect on this letter. So the important part of this reading that that has been the point of discussion for denominations in the past is where Paul says, when you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from dead, you will be saved. So the confession is put in contrast with the works or actions. Because obviously Paul is writing to a community where there were people who came from the mindset of the law of the Old Testament that said, as long as you're doing what the law requires you to do, then you're good. Mm-hmm. But Paul comes to add a whole new dimension to that. It's not our actions, but it's our faith that will help us to be saved. So the tension is where some people take this part of thinking and they say, as long as we're believing, we're fine. And they neglect all kinds of good works that a good Christian is supposed to do. And there's the other group who would say, as long as I'm doing all the right things, then I'm good. Mm-hmm. So when we read this, it is very clear to Paul that it's a combination of both. Because you can be doing all the good works in your life, but if you have no faith in God, then maybe you're doing it for various reasons. But if you have the faith in God, then anything that you do is, then it becomes a way of proclaiming your faith.
That's your true testimony. That's your, through your actions, and both through your expression of faith and your assistance to others or the works that you do. So you're saying it's a combination of both.
And what I personally like is the final part of what we read today, when he says, so faith comes from what is heard. This is very important, because when we choose not to hear, then our faith is not growing. And what are we hearing? Obviously, we're hearing the word of God. And it's very important for us to set time aside for ourselves and make sure that we are hearing the word of God, reading the gospel, reading the Bible, and listening to good sermons out there. In our lives, sometimes
that's a quick plug for the church, perhaps, or for
absolutely. You know, sometimes the minute that we turn to give a sermon, we see people leaving the church. Like, we had enough.
I don't think that's true.
We have instances, and I do not take it personally. But our church experience is all about the Word of God. We proclaim the Word of God, and the sermon is the highlight when we try to break it down and present it to the people in a way that everybody is able to kind of take something away with them when they leave the church. So we need to get ourselves comfortable with listening to the Word of God, because mm-hmm. when we listen, then it becomes part of our lives.
What is the answer to all these questions, though? Because this, to me, it kind of left me puzzled towards the end, recognizing that it does close out, what is heard comes through the word of Christ, and faith comes from what is heard. I understand that. But if you have not heard, and if you have not proclaimed, and you have not been exposed, and of course my mind goes directly to those who are not Christian, who are of other faiths, and have been brought up in a tradition of an alternate faith, an alternate cultural and religious experience. For us, of course, we have heard, and we make the choice of whether or not we want to accept. But there are many out there, millions, billions, who have not heard, or maybe have heard sort of tangentially, but it has not been part of their existence. What is the answer for those folks?
That reminds me of the final chapter of John's Gospel, when Peter was restored, when Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" three times. And then Peter felt comfortable that he's part of the group again. And he looked around and he saw John, and he wanted to ask to Jesus about John, what's going to happen to him? And Jesus told him, "You follow me." So this is a very good question what you're asking, Ben. But we know that God has planned for everyone. Mm-hmm. But we do not know what's going to happen to specific people or specific groups who have not been exposed to the teachings or to the word of God that comes to us through Jesus Christ. We certainly pray for them, but it is up to God what's going to happen to them. I do not have a good answer for that. But going back to our reading, it's not only proclaiming, it's not only listening. The key verse here is verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So it's not about knowing and just following, but proclaiming him as your Lord, which means when you have a Lord, you lose a sense of control. You surrender your life to Jesus. And that is very important. That is the biggest struggle, when we do not want to give that control to God. We want to be in control of everything. That's part of our human existence, right? We are little control freaks. Mm-hmm. But when we acknowledge that God is the Lord of our lives and we surrender everything to him, then everything falls into its place and God has a plan for us.
Going back to your point about those, like, let's look at ourselves in the mirror first before we start looking at the other person. I guess in light of us having to call on the name of the Lord, the responsibility is even greater for us in light of our experience in the church. And that's where I take it rather seriously, because I know I've been exposed to it, because I've been exposed to the gospel. And the more I learn, the less of an opportunity or more of a risk I'm taking by not embracing it, because I'm seeing the truth, and not embracing it runs contrary to that. So it's a responsibility. I believe it's a responsibility that all of us have as Christians, to embrace it, to continue to edify ourselves and continue to educate ourselves and to grow within our Christian lives. Of course, that said, it's a challenge. It is very much a challenge, but I also see it as something that it's a noteworthy challenge, and it's one that it's important to take on.
It's a life where when you subscribe to it, you will experience growth, and that's a beautiful thing. Getting closer to know God, not to know about God, but to know God, and that's very, very rewarding. Today's hymn is called Amen Harsup. This is part of the Divine Liturgy of the Armenian Church, the Gomidasyan Badarak. I hope you will enjoy listening to Amen Harsup.
We will be back on the podcast sometime this summer. I don't think we have a set date yet, do we, Dan Nutty?
No, we don't. In the meantime, we would like to thank our sponsor, our producer. I thank you, Ve, for all your help, and all the listeners for devoting their time to listen to our podcast. We pray that the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be always in your hearts. Amen.
Today's podcast was brought to you by Dr. Carlo Bayraktarian. If you'd like to sponsor future episodes, please contact the St. Sarkis Church office at 718-224-2275.